Hi, this is Pastor Bill Woods, and we've come through quite a week this week with the way that things have happened. We've seen Satan attack one of God's wonderful warriors, and it just seems like, Satan's on the hunt trying to destroy whoever and however he can. And I have read Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the New Living Translation. It says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." And one of the questions that people have is, "I fail to see the good. I don't understand." Well, it's because we don't see things as God does. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead." We're seeing that. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 through 38. By the way, I'm using the New Living Translation. It says, "But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half, and others were killed with a sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, and yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us." The Christian world was stunned Wednesday, September 10th. Charlie Kirk was assassinated, a young man that had made such a influence on the world. And my heart was broken when this young, dynamic man of God with so much influence on so many people in every walk of life was murdered. He was a husband and a dad with two small children. And the first question that came to my mind is, how do you make sense out of it? Why did God let this happen to his faithful servant? Very few achieved the heights to which Charlie rose in a lifetime, and he was only 31. What a tragic waste, and the question comes, why, God, why? Then I remember January 8, 1956, when five missionaries were murdered in what seemed to be an unthinkable tragedy. Jim Elliott, the leader of the group, was only 28 with so much potential. The question in 1956 was, how could God let these five dedicated young men, all with families, how could they let them be massacred by the hostile Aka Indians who they wanted to reach for Jesus? In 1955, these five young missionaries were the first to try to establish peaceful contact with these primitive Stone Age people. Jim Elliott and his fellow missionaries, Nate Saints, Pete Fleming, Roger Yowderian, and Ed McCully, spent 4 months trying to cultivate a friendly relationship with this isolated Stone Age tribe of Aka Indians in Ecuador. In the fall of 1955, the missionaries made initial contact with the Akas. They would fly their small plane over the village. Nate Saint was the pilot. He was able to maneuver his plane in tight circles while they lowered a bucket from a rope containing gifts like buttons and rock salt, with more gifts delivered again and again over the next several weeks. Later, the missionaries used a loudspeaker to shout simple Aka phrases that they learned from a young Aka girl who had fled from the tribe for her own life, and she had befriended Nate Saint's sister, Rachel. The Akas began to reciprocate after a while by putting gifts of their own in the bucket to send back to the plane. The missionaries thought they had had a breakthrough. Praise God. He was giving them an open door to minister to these lost souls. Nate Saint identified a sandbar on the Curray River, 4.5 miles from the main Aka location, and decided it could be used as a landing strip and a place where they could camp. They named their camp Palm Beach. The missionaries arrived at Palm Beach on January 3, 1956. They flew over the Aka settlement, telling them by loudspeaker to come and meet them there at the camp that they had made. On January 6th, after the Americans had spent several days waiting and shouting basic Aka phrases into the jungle, the first Aka visitors arrived. How very exciting! New souls to be won for our Lord. A young man and two women emerged on the opposite riverbank around 11:15 in the morning and joined the missionaries at their encampment. The younger of the two women was there against the wishes of her family, and a man named Nana Kiwi, who was romantically interested in her, had followed. The older woman, about 30 years old, acted as a self-appointed chaperone. The missionaries gave them several gifts, including a model plane, and the visitors soon relaxed and began conversing freely, apparently not realizing that the missionaries' language skills were still very weak. The missionaries nicknamed Nanakawi George. He showed interest in their airplane, so Nick Saint took him into the plane, and they took off with him aboard. They first completed a circuit around the camp, but Nan Kiwi was eager for a second trip, and so they flew towards this village. When they reached a familiar clearing, Nan Kiwi, by this time they called him George again, recognized his neighbors and leaned out the plane, wildly waving and shouting to them. He wanted everybody to see where he was. Later that afternoon, the younger woman got restless, and even though the missionaries offered them sleeping quarters, Nan Kiwi and the young woman left the beach with little explanation. The older woman apparently was more interested in talking with the missionaries, and she stayed most of the night. After seeing Nan Kiwi in the plane, a small group of Akas decided they were going to go to Palm Beach, and they left the following morning, which was January 7th. On the way, they met Nan Kiwi and the girl returning unescorted. The chaperone was nowhere around. The girl's brother, Nampa, was furious at this, so to defuse the situation and draw attention away from himself, Nan Kiwi said that the foreigners had attacked them on the beach, and in their haste to flee, they'd been separated from their chaperone. Well, Gik Kita, an older member of the group whose experience with outsiders had taught him that they could not be trusted, he recommended that they go kill these foreigners. The return to the older woman, telling of their friendliness of the missionaries was not enough to dissuade them, and they continued toward the beach. On January 8th, the missionaries waited, expecting a larger group of Akas to arrive sometime that afternoon, if only to get plane rides. Nick Saint made several trips over the Aka settlements, and the following morning he saw a group of tribesmen traveling toward Palm Beach. He was excited, and he relayed this information to his wife over the radio at 12:30 p.m., and he promised to contact her again at 4:30 p.m. to tell him about how they had been able to minister to this large group that afternoon. Well, the Akas got to Palm Beach around 3 p.m. In order to divide their foreigners before attacking them, they sent three women to the other side of the river. One woman, Dawa, stayed hidden in the jungle. The other two showed themselves. Two of the missionaries waded into the water to go greet them, but were attacked from behind by Nampa. Apparently, hoping to scare Nampa, Jim Elliott drew his pistol. He was the first missionary to be speared. He drew his pistol and began firing. One of these shots mildly injured Dwawa, still hidden, and another grazed Elliott's attacker after he was grabbed from behind by one of the women. The other missionary in the river, Pete Fleming, before being speared, desperately reiterated friendly overtures and asked the Akas why they were killing them. Meanwhile, the other warriors, led by Gikita, attacked the three missionaries still on the beach, spearing Nick Saint first, then Ed McCulley, and as Ed tried to rush to stop them. Roger Yardrian, I don't know how to say his name, but he ran to the airplane trying to get to the radio, but he was speared as he picked up the microphone trying to report this attack. The Akas then drew the men's bodies and their belongings. They threw them into the river and ripped the fabric from the plane. They returned to their village, and expecting retribution, they burned their village down to the ground, and then they fled into the jungle. I was 13 years old at the time when this happened. I remember how devastated the Christian world was when the news broke, and the question was, why would God let this happen to his faithful servants? What a waste of precious young lives with so much potential. Think of what they could have done for God if they would have just been able to live out their lives on the mission field. It's like with Charlie Kirk. We can't see things from God's perspective. Why did he let that happen? We read in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Well, you know that, and yet you still wonder about how does Romans 8:28 fit in here? And we know that God causes everything to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Where was the good? Remember, all five of these missionaries had dedicated their lives to God's service. They had prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." They had belonged to God and made commitments to let him use them as he needed to. They were God's property to do what he saw best. As God's submissive servants, he could use them any way that he saw fit to use them. In fact, Jim Elliott had written, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Well, the world thought it was terrible. But God used their martyrdom to influence a whole nation and claim untold thousands of souls for eternity. I'm sure they would have readily agreed to God's plan when they stood before God and heard him say, "Well done, good and faithful servants." You know, that part of Ecuador became one of the biggest mission fields in the world, and the village of murderers became Christians as a result of this horrible massacre. In fact, Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth, went back a year later and began to minister to those people and stayed there with her children, stayed there for until retirement. Now, what sense did it make for Charlie Kirk to be killed on September 10th, 2025? I think it was terrible. He had so much influence and so much potential. He knew just about everybody that was of any importance in the government. He knew celebrities. He knew people that you wonder how in the world he had such influence at age 31. Some people think he might have even been made president of the United States when he was old enough, had his life not been so needlessly snuffed out. I want to remind you that Charlie also belonged to God 100%. He had made the commitment also, "Not my will, but thine be done." He wanted to be used of God to make a difference And it already looks like he has made that difference. We don't see what God sees, and we get discouraged and somewhat hostile when things don't turn out like we thought they should. Listen, hang in there and pray and trust the Lord. I don't think Charlie's influence will be wasted in the days to come. God allowed this to happen, but I want you to remember Charlie is with Jesus. Turning Point is still an instrument in our Almighty God's, all-knowing God's hands. His beautiful wife, Charlie's beautiful wife, Erica, has picked up the mantle, and I know she will be used of God to carry on this vital ministry called Turning Point. I can't begin to express how impressed I was to hear her speak on national TV 2 days after her husband had been killed and talk about grit and gumption that she has. Erica, she just stood there and said it and said what's going to happen and made a commitment to God. And I am praying for Erica and her children. I know also that no matter what Satan does to try to defeat this ministry, he's fighting a losing battle. God is still on the throne and God is still the winner. Lives have already been touched by Charlie's death. God will continue to reap a harvest of souls for eternity. You know, we sing the chorus, God's ways are best ways. And I want you to know that's 100% true. Souls are being touched and influenced and added to God's family because of the efforts of Charlie, because of the sacrifice of Charlie, because of the people who are in Turning Point. God is doing something wonderful. And Charlie wanted God's will, and he was committed to God's servants. And even though this wasn't Charlie's plan, it must have been God's plan, and God does everything right. I believe that Charlie has already heard the Lord say, "Well done, Charlie. Enter into those things that are prepared for those who love me." Charlie Kirk was and still is an inspiration. Now, what will you do? And what am I going to do to further God's kingdom? I found a letter written by John W. Yates. In fact, he shared a letter that he'd received from a missionary who had gone into the jungles of New Guinea. The missionary said, "Man, it's great to be in the thick of the fight, to draw the old devil's heaviest guns, to have him at you with depression and discouragement, slander, disease. He doesn't waste time. He hits good and hard when a fellow is hitting him. You can always measure the weight of your blow by the one you get back. When you're on your back with fever and at your last ounce of strength, when some of your converts backslide, when you learn that your most promising inquirers are only fooling, when your mail gets held up and some don't bother to answer your letters, is that the time to put on your mourning suit? M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G? No, sir. That's the time to pull out the stops and shout, 'Hallelujah! The old fellow's getting it in the neck and he's giving it back. And all of heaven is watching over the battlements. Will he stick it out? And as they see who is with us, as they see around us the unlimited reserves, the boundless resources, as they see the impossibility of failure with God, how disgusted and sad they must be when we run away. Glory to God, we're not going to run away, we're going to stand.'" You know, the world's getting more and more evil all the time. Satan and his demons know that they're running out of time because Jesus is coming back soon and they want to inflict as much damage on God's creation and God's people as they can. Are you going to stand or are you going to run? The five missionaries and Charlie stood. You need to make a decision today. Are you standing for God or are you letting him down? Remember Mark 8:36, "And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul?" This week was a tragedy as far as we were concerned, but As far as God is concerned, He's got victory in mind. And I would encourage you, put your hand in God's hand and walk with Him and serve Him. And no matter what, let Him be your Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ wants to save you. He wants to forgive you your sins. He wants to come into your life and give you victory. I want to pray with you. Dear Jesus, I'd pray that you help each one that's heard this broadcast, that they would make up their mind they're going to serve Jesus 100%. Those who have never confessed their sins to you, let this be the day they find the victory of serving Jesus Christ. Lord, I'd pray that you'll help each one of us, that we might pick up the mantle you've given us and go out and fight the fight for Jesus Christ, because we're on the winning side. And help us, Lord, to honor you in all we do, say, and give us souls, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, all right, keep the victory down. Keep trusting the Lord. I trust that you'll go to church tomorrow. I am praying that, if you need a problem, if you have a problem, you need an answer, that you'll know that you can contact me either through the Gmail, which is lowercase revwmwoods@gmail.com, or you can call me on my cell phone, 623-845-2741, or you can write me a letter or text me, and I'll be glad to do whatever I can to pray for you and ask God just to bless you abundantly. God bless you. Remember to keep the victory, because Jesus Christ is going to win, and we're on the winning side. He has already won, and we're on the winning side. Amen.